For our scripture reading this morning, let us turn to the book of Numbers, chapter 10. The book of Numbers, chapter 10. And we will start reading at verse 11, and then we will read 11 through 13 and 29 through 36. We read in the Word of God, Numbers chapter 10, starting at verse 11. And it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month, in the second year, that the cloud was taken up from off the tabernacle of the testimony. And the children of Israel took their journeys out of the wilderness of Sinai, and the cloud rested in the wilderness of Paran. And they first took their journey according to the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. And then we read the various tribes and their order in which they went. And we will start at verse 28. Thus were the journeyings of the children of Israel according to their armies when they set forward. And Moses said unto Hobab, the son of Raguel the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, We are journeying unto the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. For the Lord hath spoken good concerning Israel. And he said unto him, I will not go, but I will depart to mine own land and to my kindred. And he said, Leave us not, I pray thee, for as much as thou knowest how we are to encamp in the wilderness, and thou mayest be to us instead of eyes. And it shall be, if thou go with us, yea, it shall be, that what goodness the Lord shall do unto us, the same will we do unto thee. And they departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey. And the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them in the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was upon them by day when they went out of the camp. And it came to pass when the ark set forward that Moses said, Rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered. And let them that hate thee flee before thee. And when it rested, he said, Return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel. Our text is the verses 29 through 32. 29 through 32. The words to Hobab. Dear congregation, the first week of a new year has almost gone by. And it's a reminder of how quickly we travel through time and travel through a year. And at the same time, we are still at the beginning of a new year and may still be focused forward on what this year will bring us. More importantly, how we will travel through this year. There's so many things that may happen to us, which are unknown to us. But our focus needs to be, how will we journey through this year? And of course, many people may live in many different ways, but do we not have to bring it all down to two ways? You see, that broad way that so many are walking through this year already on, that broad way that leads to destruction. However nice their life may seem, however good everything may go, and however happy, that broad way to destruction. And the moment is described in that way, we have that sense that that cannot be the way to go on as we journey through this year. And then we see that other way. That narrow way that leads to life everlasting. And we see a people on that way as well. They're on that way as they are journeying through this year. And as we see them on that way, maybe there's someone who says, but may I join those people on that way. Be part of those people that are going to eternal life. And we find an answer in our text this morning as we see a multitude of people on a journey. They had been there, they had been delivered from Egypt, they had traveled to the Mount Sinai, and they had been there for around a year. And now, in the second month of the second year, there are those trumpet blasts, and they see that cloud lift above the tabernacle and begin to move, and they now are to move. And they are to pack up their belongings, and they are to get ready to go where? To follow that cloud where? To the promised land. And so you see them busy. And in the midst of all the busyness, you see one man who's also packing up, and he's also about to go, but the word goes out that he is not going with them, he's going away. And that's what makes Moses come to this Hobab and say, come with us, ultimately to the promised land. And that is our theme this morning. Come with us to the promised land. You will never, ever regret it. Come with us to the promised land. 3 points. First, a rich invitation. Secondly, a regretful decline. And third, a final urging. Come with us to the promised land is first a rich invitation. If someone was to ask you yesterday, who is Hobab? Would you have known who Hobab is? It's a bit of a strange name. But he's here in our text. Some say he is Moses' father-in-law. Judges 4 speaks of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses. Others say, no, Moses' father-in-law is Jethro, or as he's called in Exodus 2, Reuel. And Reuel is then another form of Raguel here in our text, who would then be Moses' father-in-law. Hobab would then be the brother-in-law of Moses, the brother of Moses' wife. Why then would Judges 4 call him his father-in-law? Well, that Hebrew term for father-in-law generally does refer to someone's father-in-law, but at times is used to refer to someone's male relative on his wife's side, and that could include a brother-in-law. Hobab, what we do know for sure is that he was a Midianite, a descendant of Abraham through Keturah. Hobab was then not part of the promised line which went through Isaac and Jacob. At the same time, Hobab's father Jethro was a priest in Midian. And when God called Moses to Egypt, Jethro said, go in peace. And then when Jethro heard of the great things that God had done, he took Zipporah, Moses' wife, and her two sons, and he met Moses in the wilderness of Sinai. And Exodus 18 relates that Moses welcomed him and told him how the Lord delivered them from Egypt and brought them into the wilderness, and about the trials and the doings of the Lord. And then we read, Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel. and said, "Blessed be the Lord. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods." Moses even led Jethro sacrifice to God, and the elders had fellowship with Jethro, it says, before God. And then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way into his own land. Jethro was an old man at the time, we presume, and must have had his responsibilities, and he had to go back. And did he go back and tell Hobab about all the goodness of the Lord towards Israel? And did that stir Hobab to also go and visit Moses? Or had Hobab gone along with Jethro and stayed longer than Jethro? Whatever the case, Hobab is here with the people of Israel in the land, in the wilderness by Sinai. And more importantly, as Israel is the people of God are about to leave to the promised land, Moses invites Hobab to go along. Why? Was it just because Moses wanted some family along with him? We can tell people to come and live by us because we like their presence, especially family? Or was it because Moses thought that Hobab would be economically better off if he came to the land flowing with milk and honey rather than living with the Midianites, who were rather nomadic with their few herds? We don't read of these things. Does he say, "Hobab, come along with us because the land of Midian is such a bad place"? Moses could have spoken about the evils in the land of Midian. We read later of how the Midianitish woman led the men of Israel to adultery. We read of how God commanded the Israelites to slay the kings of Midian for what they had done to Israel. We know that there was a land filled with heathenism and idolatry. And there would be every reason for Moses to say that, "Beware of the dangers there. Come with us." But Moses is focused on something else. He is focused on the good that God has spoken concerning Israel. He says, "We are going to the promised land. We are going to the place which the Lord has said, of which the Lord has said, I will give it you." Notice the emphasis on the promise of God. He doesn't just describe that land, it's flowing with milk and honey, it's luxurious and it's a much better. No, it's a place God has promised to give. He draws attention to God and to the promise of God, and that God will bring them to that land and there will fulfill his promise, not only to give them that land, but to bless them in that land and to be their God in that land and to dwell in their midst. We are going, Hobab, to that place where God will fulfill his promises. Come with us. Share in this. And secondly, he says, God has spoken good concerning us. Isn't that amazing? Who were those people in the wilderness? A stiff-necked people, a murmuring people, a rebellious people, a people who had danced around that golden calf. And yet Moses says, God has spoken good concerning us. Read it carefully. It doesn't say God has said we are good people. God didn't say that. God said through Moses, "You're a stiff-necked people." And that makes it all the more amazing that God had spoken good concerning this people, towards this people, had spoken good words of grace to this people. And when we think, what is that good that he had spoken? Is it not what we read a few chapters earlier, words which we also heard some months ago preached here? The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious to thee. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Is that not that good word that the Lord had spoken concerning Israel? He said, lay that name, that blessing of mine upon this people. And Moses saw it. He saw that true good. He saw that true good which you heard preached on the first day of this year. The light of God's face was promised to this people. That was the good. And they says, Hobab, come with us. Come under that good word of God. Come under that blessing of God. There is nothing richer in life. Come. For here is where God's blessing is to be found. Here is where the light of God's face is to be enjoyed. Come with us. He says, we will do you good. Being part of us, being under this good word of God, being led to that place where God fulfills his promises, being part of us will do you good. True good. And as you see Moses standing there saying, Hobab, come with us. Do you not see a picture of those who live by faith through the generations, still today? Do you not see how these promises have become so precious to Moses? And he's come to taste and see that the Lord is good. And the only way to journey through life is with that good of the Lord himself. And going to that place where he fulfills all his promises. You see in Moses this morning your picture. That by grace you've been redeemed from that slavery to sin and Satan, that bondage that is far worse than the bondage that Israel had there in Egypt, that you've been delivered from that life, and you have been delivered through that blood of a sacrifice of what was foreshadowed in that Passover, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has reconciled you to God. And that so he has set you on that journey under his blessing. And even though you are not good and you are the first one to confess your sin towards God, yet God speaks good. And you know that what he says is good. And you long for that time when he will fulfill all his promises, not simply in an earthly Canaan, but in a heavenly Canaan. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they looked for that heavenly country, that city that has foundations. And that's why you're a traveler through this life. That's why you're not at home here in this life. And that is why all the corn and the wine of this world cannot satisfy. Oh, at times, with Pilgrim or with Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, you can, as it were, look through that telescope and you can see something of that good that is promised, which you don't yet enjoy. And it gives a longing. But it gives not only a longing, it also makes you look around and see others and say, come with us. Come with us. You don't want to go on that journey alone. You don't want to go with only a few. You desire others to also share in that same grace. You know it's only grace that makes you differ from those who are not on that journey to that heavenly country. Left to yourself, you would still be in Egypt. Left to yourself, you'd still be on that broad road to destruction. It's only the pure grace of God. And you know it's all only for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who is the Savior, he who changes people's citizenship from being of earth to heaven, he who changes those who are at home in this world to having a home in heaven, you know it's all the grace of him. And that is why you can say to others, come with us, whoever they are. Is that your posture? Oh, come with us. And maybe there's even at times hesitations to say that I am on my way to heaven. At times there can be questions. At times there can be doubts. And yet, as you look around, you have one desire for those people around, that they would be on that way that leads to the fulfillment of all God's promises. That's such a different posture than simply pointing out the sins of others and finding the faults of others. That's so much richer than simply telling others, your family, what they are to do and what they are not to do to try to fit them into a biblical mold. This come with us. There's something so winsome, so delightful, that makes it so desirable. What a blessing when that is a posture towards siblings. Like Moses towards Hobab, if that's his brother-in-law. You say, come. There's nothing better than to be delivered by Jesus Christ and to be a pilgrim in this life to a better country. Oh, come. What a blessing. When our very lives are an invitation to seek that God of grace who is so very good. And when others sense it's real. It's real. What an impression that can give also when in the midst of the congregation there are those whose faces are set to that heavenly country. And all they can do is speak well of the Lord is so good to them who are not good for the sake of his Son. What a blessing when there's that winsomeness in the midst of the congregation. What a message that can also have in the midst of this world. Some months ago at the TBS evening in Dundas, Pastor Thackway spoke of a man in his town who was such a rough character, never went to church, and he was converted, and he joined the church, and now he's a witness to his former friends, and they can't deny that he is different, and they can't understand why he is different, and he says, come, come to church, and you will hear. And they've been coming. To whom will you say this week, come? Come and hear how good God is. If whatever you profess about yourself, this is not your posture, this is not your desire, then it's not a good sign, is it? Then either you've wandered away and your heart has become cold to the goodness of God, that goodness that you had tasted in the past. Oh, what a poor condition to be in. If there's not this desire as you see others around you, for them to share in that grace of God. Oh, then let it bring you on your knees before God in this morning to again see his goodness and to again see the light of his face in his Son. And that so that would stir you up again with that desire. Or it could be that you don't know that grace at all yourself, and that's why your posture has not come with us, regardless of what you say. Then that call comes to you. Come with us. If you've been one who's still been living without this Savior, and not a pilgrim here below, then that call comes to you this morning. Come with us. You've seen others who have shown something of the blessedness of that, knowing the true grace of God. Why would you then continue on that broad way without God, without hope, without Christ? Maybe you've read biographies of children of God, and for a moment it stirred up a desire, but it's faded away. Well, they call out to you this morning as well. Come with us. Maybe you're even listening along to this service or here, and you haven't been to church much, and you wonder if it's for you. This invitation sounds, come with us. Or maybe there's one that's been cut off the church or under discipline, I don't know. You feel that you're being pushed away. You're not being pushed away, but to be led to repentance as the way to come to know the goodness of God and to go in His way. If you've only been going through the motions of being a member of the church, as so many in Israel were there in the wilderness, and have not seen the good of God that He has spoken, He says, come. Do you hesitate? Do you think that's just the words of a man? That's how it can be sometimes. Maybe there's a family that's going on vacation, and then one of the children say to their friend, you should come along with us. But the parents don't invite you. Is that how it is? Is this just Moses saying, come along with us, Hobab, but the Lord doesn't really invite Hobab along? Who is Moses? Is he not that great mediator of the Old Testament? Is he not that great prophet who spoke the words of God Himself? And was it not God speaking through Moses that was saying to Hobab, come with us? And if there is any uncertainty about that, then there certainly cannot be any uncertainty about that greater than Moses, the Lord Jesus Christ, when He calls, come to me. And so have me as a shepherd that you follow together with my sheep, me, on that way to eternal life. Come with us. It will do you good. True good. You would think, what else would Hobab do than be filled with amazement? May I, a Midianite, go along with these people under the blessing of God to that place where He fulfills His promises? May I go and be part of them? But instead we have, as our second point, a regretful decline. There stands Moses. His hand is outstretched. Come, Hobab. Come with us. You can imagine Moses looking into Hobab's eyes. How will he respond? And then he hears those words, I will not go. I won't. I've made up my mind. I'm going back to Midian. He makes his intentions clear. And on the one hand, we can be so thankful that he makes it clear, so that we know where we are with Hobab, and that Moses can address him accordingly. Sometimes the hardest is when people say the right words, but it's not in their heart. And then you don't know what to do. It's clear. But what he's clear about is so terribly sad. He does not want to join the people of God. Why, Hobab? I will depart to my own land and to my kindred or relatives. My land is Midian. It's not Canaan. I don't desire my home to be the promised land. I have a home already. It's in Midian. I'll go back to where I'm familiar, the area I'm familiar with, the land where I have all that I possess, other than what I've taken with me on my brief journey. All that's valuable to me is there in Midian, and I'm going back. And the bonds that I have are not with this people, Israel. They're with my family at home. He doesn't say, with Ruth, thy people shall be my people and thy God shall be my God. No, I'll go back to my family. What's behind this? He doesn't see the value of the people of God. You say, that's understandable. Just look at these people. Who were these for people? He had his tent among these people. Sinful people. Greedy people. Covetous people. Murmuring people. People that got in fights and conflicts. People who maybe said unkind things to Hobab as a stranger. People who were proud. People who gossiped. Why would he want to be part of that people? That's how it can be today still. There can be people who say, why should I be part of the church? Look at the people in the church. I find people that kinder in the world than in the church sometimes. And they talk so nice on Sunday, and look at how they live during the week. Why should I want to be part of them? They will do me good. There's people that have been so hurt by members of a church, even members of their family in the church, and they think, those people do me good. They've so broken me, hurt me, abused me even. But can Hobab say, I have good reason not to belong to those people because those are not good people? No, he can't. Because in the midst of all those people, what was placed? It was the tent of the Lord himself. The Lord himself did not say, those are bad people and I'm leaving. The Lord remained in the midst of those people, and the Lord showed his presence there in among those people, and the Lord showed that way whereby those sinful people could have their sin taken away through the sacrifice, and showed how they could be washed in that laver and be clean and renewed to love him and to serve him. In the midst of that people, the Lord remained, and therefore Hobab had no reason to leave. What a message that is. If the Lord is still in the midst, then who are we to leave? Greater yet, that's really the issue with Hobab. He's not to look at the people, but the God. The God in the midst of those people. If we only look at people in church, then we'll find so much fault. If we only look at office bearers, we'll find fault. But it's about the God in the midst of the church who has spoken good and who brings to that promised land. If you don't want to give up everything, to have this God as your God, you don't see the goodness of this God and the emptiness of everything else. If you'd rather have anything else other than what God promises to give in grace, if you'd rather be joined to anything else rather than the people of God, then what a terrible condition to be in. Does it not show you how bad your heart is? And maybe when you first heard about that broad road to destruction, you thought, well, I'm not that bad. But if there is not this love to this God who is so unspeakably good and a desire to belong to his people, it shows the blindness, shows the corruption, shows the sin of your heart. And where else can you go with that sin and that guilt than to a Savior to deliver you from it through his blood, and to a Savior to open your eyes to see his people's good, which is greater than everything else? Can I give you an example? Can I show you a better way than the way of Hobab saying, I will go back? And that's a way of Moses himself. He could have stayed not in the land of Midian, but in the land of Egypt. Not there as a slave, but as a prince in the palace. And enjoy all the treasures of Egypt and all the sophistication of Egypt and all the honor of being royalty. He could have had it all. But he saw God's people's good. It says, by faith Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. You hear it? By faith he saw. He saw there's a greater treasure than this world can ever give me, than all the pleasures of sin can ever give me. He became revolted by them because he saw by faith that great inheritance. By faith, you will then see the great goodness of God for his people already in this life, and you will see the great goodness of God that he has laid up in store for those who belong to Jesus Christ. By faith you will then endure as seeing him who is invisible, his unspeakable goodness, and will not be able to depart, will not be able to go your own way. You will say, to whom else shall I go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and let me follow thee all the days of my life. Moses, by God's grace, had made that good choice years before. And now Moses wasn't disappointed with God. He was disappointed with the people. He was disappointed with himself, but he wasn't disappointed with that God. And that is why he didn't say, Hobab, I've had enough of these people. I'm going with you. He didn't say, Hobab, the task is too great for me. I'm going back to the sheep. No, he said, Hobab, come with us. Under that blessing of God. My friend, that call comes to you. Come with us. To have the God of heaven as your God through Christ by his Spirit. Who here can believe that the things of this earth are of more value than those heavenly riches, and that the approval of men can be of more value than God's, the light of God's face. That pleasures of this world can be greater than to have the boundless and blessed God as your God. Isn't that a reason to say, let me behold thy people's good and in their joy rejoice? Oh, confess everything that's lacking in you. All your blindness and all your sin and all your hardness and all your idols to this God who takes people as they are and reconciles them to himself and makes them his people who are pilgrims through this world knowing a better portion than this earth can ever give. Would God do so for Hobab? We see in a final point a repeated urging. When Moses hears Hobab say, I won't come, he doesn't say, well, if that's your choice, off you go. Sometimes too easily we can let people go. And then we say among ourselves, well, they know better. But who's still going after them and saying, come? Moses, after he said it once, he doesn't just let them go. He urges again. He doesn't give up. And I know we need wisdom. When to speak and when not to speak and what to say and what not to say. And you can't always say, come. But here you see the heart of Moses of love to God and love to his brother-in-law that again he says, leave us not, I pray thee. He urges, I pray thee. There's urgency, there's pleading in that word. And he gives two more reasons. He says we are traveling to the promised land and God is speaking good to us. And now he adds, thou knowest how we are to encamp in the wilderness, and thou mayest be to us instead of eyes. It's an unexpected reason. Wasn't the Lord their guide? Yes, he was. But Moses was saying, we are a people from Egypt. We don't have experience in the wilderness, and the Lord is guiding us the way we are to go. But in those daily decisions to make and to know what plants are poisonous and not, and where water and wells might be and where pasture might be, and these different things, Hobab knows the wilderness, and he can be of service. His gifts can be of service to them. There's also that element, isn't there? God gives us gifts. God has given all of us gifts. Different people, different gifts. And he says, come. Use those gifts in service to the good of my church and my people. They're not for yourself, to be wasted on yourself. They're for the good of my cause. Could also be something you plead when you see a young person and they're full of energy and they're full of zeal and they're full of drive. And you say, oh Lord, convert that all to thee so that all that energy would be in thy service. And you see another that's done so well in life. You say, Lord, use that all in thy service. And maybe there's someone who says, I don't have so many gifts. Maybe you've gone through a lot of suffering. And yet that prayer can be, Lord, use even that suffering as a gift. And so fill with thy grace so that that person who's gone through a lot of suffering may be an example of patience, of contentment. What a gift. In calling us to belong to his people, God is saying, have I not given you gifts?
They're not for you. They're for you to use in service to me. And in that way, you will also benefit from others in belonging to the people of God, that they have their gifts not for themselves, but for each other. And so you may benefit also from the gifts of others. In the midst of your weakness, in the midst of your lack, what a blessing to belong to the people of God who may help one another and serve one another in love in this year. God's people throughout the ages and also today, they call, come with us and we will do you good. And you will share in the goodness of God towards us in his Son. Did Hobab listen to this urging? Our time is out. We don't know. It's not recorded. We don't need to know. There's one thing you and I need to know. That you and I have heard this call. And that it's led us to that Savior who makes a people who are not a people to be his people. And ones who had not obtained mercy to obtain mercy, and so to be pilgrims and strangers. One thing is important. But if the Lord has shown you that mercy, that in this year you would seek to see the more of his people's good, to see the more of how unspeakably good he is and of how much he has in store, so that your desire would be to show his goodness also to others, his goodness, not yours, and say, come with us. Amen.